Well, we're still in our series. If you hadn't been here, we are in a series about saved. The scriptures in various places tell us that we are to overcome the world, that we are to crucify the flesh, and that we are to resist the devil. If we get those mixed up, we'll find ourselves fighting against the wrong enemy or working in the wrong direction to try to overcome or to handle something. The world is to be overcome. The flesh is to be crucified. And the devil is to be resisted, not overcome. A lot of folks try to overcome the devil. You ain't going to overcome the devil. The scripture says you need to resist him. And so, we are not without instruction also in our scriptures about how to do this. But saints, it takes study. It takes meditation. It takes much prayer and ultimately surrender to God. And we're going to talk about this morning. Saved from what? Well, I'm happy to tell you that I managed to eke out a message called Saved from the Devil. My wife came to me last night and said, "How's it going?" And I looked up at her and started laughing and said, "It's crazy." And it was crazy. There were papers everywhere. Books were everywhere. I'm sitting back there scratching my head going, "Where do I start? Well, how do I do? Lord, help me with this." There was such a moment there. But here we are with today's message, Saved from Satan. Isaiah 14. 12:15 gives us a view of this individual. His name started out as Lucifer. And Isaiah 14, starting in 12, says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the throne, above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Lucifer had a problem with his eyes. You might say that his eyes blinded him from the truth. And when you hear a lot of eyes and eyes and me's and me's and eyes and eyes and me's and me's in a conversation, it's about the one that's doing the talking. Okay? Don't be rude. Just kind of write that down somewhere. And so you could know how to talk to this person. You know what's going on. Say, okay, this person is really kind of wrapped up in themselves. And so, okay, I know what I'm dealing with. That's not to be malicious, but it's good. It's just good information. It's good to know. And if it's eyes and eyes and me's, and he was all about himself. When this happened, his name was changed from Lucifer, and that means the morning star, the son of the morning. That's a beautiful name. Morning star. His name was changed to Satan or devil. In the Greek, in the Hebrew, it means opponent. It means arch enemy of good or an adversary. In the Greek, it means the accuser, the devil. Jesus said this about Satan in Luke 10, 18. He said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." That's what he said. He said, "I watched this. I watched him as lightning fall from heaven." Some folks don't want to believe in the devil. Well, Jesus did. He talked about him as though he was real. Apparently, he is real. Remember, before there was a fall of man, there was a fall of Lucifer. Remember that. there was a fall of Lucifer. Now, Revelation 12:7 shows us something. And it says in 12:7 that this Satan caused one-third of the stars of heaven or of the holy angels to rebel along with him. One-third. That's a lot. I mean, it's numberless, actually. But at whatever that number is, the scripture pointed out one-third rebelled with him. Now, in Revelation 12, 7 through 12, it has an interesting take on the words of Jesus, what he said in Luke 10:18, that I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. If you want to look there in Revelation 12, 7, this is very interesting because it gives us a very vivid picture of what went on. Revelation 12, starting in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Can you imagine war in heaven? Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And I just want to put a little peg to let you know that anytime you see war and angels, you'll find God's man, God's angel, Michael, on the scene. Anytime there's communication going on, you'll find God's angel Gabriel on the scene. Go through scriptures, you'll see that Gabriel was talking to Mary. Gabriel was talking to Zacharias. Gabriel was talking to Daniel. He was doing a lot of talking. But when you see wars, you see Michael, the warring angel. And he fought with him and his angels. And this particular thing here says that the dragon, he prevailed not. But not only that, neither was their place found any more in heaven. They started fighting in heaven, but they didn't win, and their place was not found in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, the Bible says, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so if you have any problem saying, well, when you say Satan, when you say devil, when you say dragon, they're the same one. It's the same one. And it identifies it here. That old serpent, remember, he was in Genesis. Satan, we know that. The devil, we know that. Talking about the same individual. There's only one true arch enemy of good, and his name is Satan. They were cast out into the earth. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now it's come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Remember, he's called accuser. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens. Now, this is in the book of Revelation. Heaven, rejoice. Be happy again. Rejoice, heavens, ye that dwell in them. So that means that there's some living or dwelling in heaven. We don't have this problem anymore, is what he's saying. Rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe, listen, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Woe unto us. In other words, we inhabit the earth. Woe unto us. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. The devil comes down. He is ticked, in other words. He said, I only got so much time to go. I know I got a short time. And he came down. Now, and we remember what happened in the Garden of Eden. The serpent influenced our natural foreparents. The serpent did in the garden. He influenced them to choose against the wishes of God for them. And what it did was it plunged mankind and the world into a death spiral. Because he said, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, not only did man suffer from that, but all of creation suffered because of man's choice. Why? Because God gave man dominion over the fish of the sea, over the cattle, and over everything that creeps on the earth, over all of creation. He gave him dominion. He was the leader. And so they followed the leader. And so we have that particular situation, that particular problem that started the death spiral. And Revelation 22 clearly identifies him again as the dragon, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan. So though you find many names again, we're always talking about the same individual. His name is Satan. I'm not one to talk much about Satan because I believe that Jesus Christ has taken care of him. But I do believe we should continue our discussion about him because we're saved from Satan. We're saved from him. And I hear Christians, and I've heard Christians all the time say the devil did this and the devil did that and the devil got busy and the devil made me do that and the devil did Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. And put the devil. And all it is a convenient excuse. A convenient excuse. Now, in Job 1:6, we have a very interesting situation that tells us about this person, this Satan, how he's operated. In verse 6 of Job chapter 1, it says, now, there was a day. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. What? Satan came also among them. That's pretty bold. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. That's what he said to the Lord. He doesn't give us a date, but it says that there was a day when this took place. He's bold. He went in God's face with the sons of God and made this statement. He says, I'm patrolling the earth. I'm walking up and down in the earth. That's what he said. Now, we already saw that he was cast down out of heaven. So now he's walking up and down. Now, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, it says it warns us to be sober and to be vigilant. That means watchful. To be sober, that means of a sound mind. Don't get caught away with fables and non-true things and events and stories. Think soberly. Be sober. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And so he gives a clearer picture of what he was talking about when he answered the Lord about going to and fro in the earth. He was apparently seeking who he may devour, swallow up, take over, find expression through. Remember that Jesus said in Luke 31:34, when he warned Peter, he warned him. He said, let's start in 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That's what Jesus even warned Simon Peter. He says, Simon, Satan has asked for you. He has asked to have you. He wants to sift you just as wheat. He wants to try you. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Peter had no idea what he was talking about. Because it said that Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou, that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Not only will you not go to prison with me, not only will you not go into death with me, but you are not even going to admit that you know me. So here, Peter, this is where your confession stands and where your confession stops. I'm telling you, you're going to deny that you even know me before this whole night is over. So what did Simon Peter do? What did Satan do? What did Satan want to do? He wanted to test Peter's faith in the same way as he tested Job's faith. Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And he still said, blessed be the name of the Lord. He was trying to get that man to curse God. Even Job's wife, his closest companion, said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? She couldn't stand even the sight of him. Just curse him and go on and die. But he still kept his integrity. Just as he tested Job's faith. Peter failed to keep his word, yes. And it's interesting. Yes, he failed to keep his word. But because of the prayer of Jesus, Simon Peter's faith did not fail on the day of Pentecost. So Satan failed with Peter. Satan failed with Job. Job mumbled, but Job's faith remained intact. Peter denied, but Peter's faith remained intact. Sometimes we go through some circumstances and situations and don't understand why. Job had no idea about the conversation between God and Satan. He had, and his friends who accused him of sinning, his wife who said, curse God and die, they had no idea. But Job held his integrity and he did not stop believing God. Satan's attack was against him on several occasions, and Job held his integrity. The attack on Simon Peter and the attack on you, a lot of times is going to be on your confession. I'm not going to do this anymore. I hope you didn't make any New Year's resolutions, because there's a big letdown coming for you. And confessions sometimes are like resolutions. I resolved to do this. I'm going to do this. And you got 2 weeks, if that long, before you start wavering. It's hard to keep your word different. If you can walk in his word. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, that same man who did not, he preached one of, if not, the most powerful throughout the annals of history on the very first gospel message that was ever delivered by a man succeeded. Jesus said, I prayed for you. His faith did not fail, even though Satan came at him. Now, he got the deceiver. He got the one that turned Jesus in, Judas, pretty in that mold. Judas, he loved money. He thought it was going to go a certain way and make in the process. So what does Judas do? He goes out and he hangs himself. Ezekiel 28:11, the scripture sort of back and forth, the prince of Tyrus, the prince of Tarsus. And then it goes down and it starts talking about the king of Tarsus. I believe it's the same person. But when it comes to this part that we're going to read, it's not only talking to the person, but it's also talking to the power behind the person. So apparently this person was under the influence and control of Satan. Now look here in Ezekiel 28:11 and following. Moreover, Ezekiel writes, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Well, no man is perfect in beauty, but Satan was when he was Lucifer. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, they describe him. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. He is not describing a man. At this point, he is not describing a man. Not someone who is clothed in all of these beautiful stones. If you can imagine the beautiful stones that he's clothed in. And then he has music built inside of him. He's talking about someone other than a man, but he's talking to the power that was behind that man. He says, then he goes on and says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. It is alluding to the ark of God. And as Moses made the temple or the tabernacle, the ark of the covenant was in the Holy of Holies, the very last compartment. And if you went into the Ark of the Covenant, you see the Ark of the Covenant, a box overlaid in gold. And then you see on either side of the Ark, two angels with their wings pointed towards. They're facing this way, and their wings are pointed one towards the other, like this. And you see those angels covering the Ark. He said here, alluding to that kind of service concerning this individual, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. That's putting him in God's area. That's putting him in God's location. The anointed cherub that covers. And he says, I'm the one that have set you so. Thou hast been upon the holy mountain of God and walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect, he said, in all of thy ways from the day that thou wast created. That means he was created as man was created. Angels are created beings. Angels don't get born. Angels are created. Satan was an angel. Thou was perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity or perversity or wickedness or unrighteousness or evil was found in thee. So here's an individual God trusted and had him in the heavens covering, but he found imperfection in him. He said, you were perfect. That means you were beautiful, perfect in beauty, perfect in everything that you are from the day that I made you until these things were found in you. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub. He identifies him again. From the midst of the stones of fire, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by the reason of thy brightness or splendor or thy beauty. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth. So now he's kind of bringing it the male part because that's different. See, so he's back and forth. I'll bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. So he's talking about Satan, and he's also talking about the king of Tarsus too. And so he's back and forth. It's an amazing picture. If they could do that kind of animation on TV, they could move you back and forth. They can transition from one scene to the front scene to the other, and you could be looking at the man, and you could be looking at Satan in the back. But in our minds, we'll have to see how this is transitioning, talking to a man and talking to Satan and talking to a man and talking to Satan. And he said and spoke of the destruction of both of them. First Chronicles 21:1 says that true to his nature, Satan stood up against Israel. Stood up. What does that mean? Well, I know in Mansville, when a man stands up to another man, yeah, we're about to have some conflict, possibly. That's Mansville now. We're about to have some conflict, see? So either we're going to go into conflict or we're going to talk this thing out. But, you know, I stood up, see? So he stood up against Israel. Now, the book of Jude, it placed Satan on the scene of the death of Moses. This same Satan that we started way back on the death of Moses. The Bible says, in Jude 9 says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. If an archangel shows him that kind of respect, we need to be careful how we call him names and how we act up and disrespect. He is a worthy adversary. You cannot handle Satan. Not on your own, you can't. Even the archangel said, I'm going to defer to the Lord. The Lord rebuke thee, Satan. Satan had a problem. He wanted to be God. But Satan also wanted to live inside of men and bodies. He got inside of Judas Iscariot on the night of the Last Supper. He got inside of Judas. And Judas went out and began to reason about how he could turn Jesus over. They say it was Judas. Well, it was Judas, but it was Satan in Judas. See, he used a man, but then he's the evil behind the man. It causes that man to go and perform and do those particular things. Listen, imagine. No one knew that Moses had died. No man knew. But Michael was on the scene when Moses died. The Bible says Moses climbed a mountain, and there he died. But it gives us another picture that there were two other individuals at least on the scene, but they were both angels. Michael, the warring angel. Satan, the deceiver. Satan and Michael were contending. You know what contend means to do? Michael, I came to collect the body of Moses. You said Moses sinned against God. He's mad. I don't know what they said, but I'm kind of embellishing a little bit. You see, I'm embellishing. Okay, but can I embellish a little bit? All right, just so you know that you won't find it in Scripture like that. But to contend means to fight for. It's to contend for, like in a fight, contenders. And he was contending with Satan for the body of Moses. Now imagine what Satan would have done with the body of Moses. Just imagine if he had prevailed to take the body of Moses, got inside that body, brought it back to life, as you will, and went back down off of the mountain. All hail. I will now lead the people. I've got a word for you from God. Y'all remember that golden calf that you made? Make three. Make a giant. I mean, you know, if he had won that contention, but he did not. Thank God he did not. Amen. Say praise the Lord, he didn't win. Matthew, Mark, Luke record Satan that he showed up in the wilderness to tempt Jesus Christ when he fasted 40 days. Who shows up? Satan shows up. Mark 1:12-13, it says that, and immediately after his baptism, that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. He was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted, being tried, examined by Satan, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast. And the good news is the angels ministered unto him. Matthew 4:4-10. Jesus thwarted Satan's test with the following statements. He quoted the word of God to him. If you quote your own word, you lose. I don't know how else to tell you. You lose. He says here in verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then he says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Luke 4:8, again, he's recorded as saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Same thing he said to Peter when he was telling his disciples. He says, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. He's going to be killed and buried, and on the third day he'll be raised again from the dead. And Peter said, oh Lord, be this thing far from you. This thing shall not be. Thank you for the advice, Peter. You don't know what you're talking about. And Jesus turned to Peter. He didn't say, you don't know what you're talking about. Again, I embellish. But he turned to Peter and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. That's what he said to Peter. Well, Peter wasn't Satan, but there was something behind Peter causing him to stand up to the Lord and try to give him advice about the Lord, what the Lord had already determined and said was going to happen. Get thee behind me, Satan, because you savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. That means men need to be careful here, because Satan wants control men. He wants to have his way in the bodies of men. So as you can see, the devil has been busy. We love that. The devil's busy. The devil's busy. Well, I tell you what, he's been busy. It's not. But I hope that it's clear that, again, that we as mere men are no match for Satan. Y'all say amen, because I don't want you to think you're going to fight the devil and win when you walk out that door, because I'm here to let you know, if you go out there saying, I'm coming against you, Satan, I'm going to fight you, you're going to find yourself laying flat somewhere. Because how you fight something you don't see? You fight it with something else you don't see, not you. But we're no match for him. So how are we saved from Satan? Because so far, this has not been good news. You see? But we are. How are we saved from Satan? Jesus stood up in the synagogue in his hometown in Nazareth, and he read Isaiah 61:1. And we find it recorded in Luke. I'm going to read the Luke account in Luke 4, 18 through 20. This is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister, Bible says, and he sat down with preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He deliberately left off a portion of the latter part of Isaiah 61, which speaks of the day of vengeance. That is to come later. But it's the day of the Lord. Jesus saves. We always say Jesus saves so easily rolls off of our lips. But for so many, it's just the same. But y'all, he does save. The book of Hebrews gives a view of his work and his purpose in Hebrews chapter 2. And there are a bunch of these around, but I went to Hebrews chapter 2:14. And I want you to try to read along with me, because this is so powerful and so very important to us as believers. Hebrews chapter 2. The work that Jesus did. Wonderful, wonderful work. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, talking about Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy, that means to render entirely idle or useless or to make void, through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. I found it very interesting that with this word, power was not dunamis that we talk about all the time, dynamite power. It was not the word exousia that we talk about, authority, but it was another word, and that word is kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S. It's a Greek word, and it means dominion. It means to have dominion, or to have might in death, or to have might over death. It's that the devil was controlling death. The devil had dominion of this domain called death. Listen, at the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Why did they eat? Because of the devil's influence in the form of the serpent. That death was under the dominion of the devil. But it goes on in verse 15, and to deliver or to release. To release means to set free. To deliver or release them who through the fear of death, that's the dread of death, were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. Bondage means slavery. Were all their lifetimes subject to slavery. Bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He came as a man. He came as a man. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He reconciled man to God. He made reconciliation to God for the sins, for our sins, for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is also able to succor. What that succor is to aid us. He's also able to relieve us. He's also able to help us. He's also able to succor them that are tempted. And we are tempted. Jesus has delivered us from death itself and has given us the assurance that he will ultimately bring us to a world where death shall not be known. Oh, where death shall not be known. He brings us to a calm and peace because of the dread of death. It's taken away. The dread of death. Are you worried? Are you worried? You know what's going to happen once we leave this place, right? You know what's going to happen. I'm not rushing to death, but I don't dread it. I'm fighting to go get close to try to not get closer to it because of the work he has for me in my life. And sometimes he gives you choices in life. I read of a man that had a stroke, a politician. And he said as he laid there in his bed that three angels came to his bedside, to the foot of his bed, and said, "Do you want to go with us?" And he said, I'll pass. Some kind of way he said it. I'll pass this time. And they left. He survived. And he's starting back in office sometime this year. And so there are points and there are times where you might hit a crossroad where you might have a visitation. I had another friend, a very close friend of mine, whose name, and her name was Desi Alexander in Jacksonville, a very spiritual woman, a very saved one, first saved person I ever met. She's just as odd looking in the world as the world to me. Just hadn't seen anyone else like her until I got saved. But she got sick, and she said she saw a light, and she heard a voice that called her name and said, "Desi Alexander, look into the light." And she said she turned away, and the light went away. Now, that was a. Now, listen, I can't show you in Scripture right now. I'm sure there's something there. But all I'm saying is that there are times, perhaps in life, where we may hit these crossroads, you see. But we don't dread death. That's why y'all pray for me that I can just stay and just continue. And we don't have that dread because the cause of death, or the cause of that dread, which is sin, is removed. It is. The power of sin is removed from us. It's removed. 1 Corinthians 15:54-57 says, "So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over what? Victory over sin, and even victory over death. We don't have that. And Satan himself was the one that had the dominion over death. Listen, we're saved from him. You remember Ephesians 6? Turn to Ephesians 6. This is one of our favorite Christian marching fighting songs. Ephesians 6. 6:10. I remember Ephesians 6:10-18. "Finally, brethren, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and have on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Have you ever tried to put on the armor of God? I have. I can't keep it up the way that I've been taught. I can't. I can't remember to go through the motions of putting on, as they say, every piece. I might do it for 2 days or 3 days, but I think it's an exercise in futility. Well, this is what I have been taught, I believe, by the Holy Ghost. The armor of God that is identified in Ephesians chapter 6, truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, and salvation are all attributes of God. Those are attributes of God. They are godly attributes. That's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. But they must be appropriated by us. And these attributes are appropriated in Ephesians 6 by prayer, supplication, watching, perseverance, and supplication for the saints. That is, to watch and take care of each other. That's the armor. It's appropriate in that way. Listen, God is our armor. Say amen again. God is your armor. And the attributes that we put on. And listen, for truth, sometimes untruth is more fun than truth. So we got to get over the fun of untruth. We got to pray. Lord, help me walk in truth. Oh, Lord, help me to walk in your righteousness. You got to pray through this, saint. You got to work for this, these attributes to become so in your life. The gospel of peace, that means walking in peace. How beautiful are the feet of those. Faith, walking in faith. Jesus, one man said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We go in and out. The salvation, we got to remember, no matter what happens, you're saved. Ask Job, ask Peter. No matter what happened, they still belong to God. God blessed Job twice as much, seven times as much, I forget now, at the end than he did from the beginning. So God is our armor. It is God. It's not us saying, today I put on the truth. Today I put on righteousness. You just, you know, your confession, you know, by noontime, your righteousness that you put on is going down the road somewhere, and you're about to get in a fist fight with somebody. It's different. That's our conception. Only he protects us against our enemy, Satan. And it's through these attributes that we are protected against Satan, by the attributes and through the attributes being appropriated by us. You got to pray through this. You got to pray through this. You got to fight the good fight of faith. Not fight the devil. You got to fight you. You got to fight this thing because, see, the only expression he really can have in the world is through you. And you and I both know he gets plenty of expression even through us, the saints. I just got one amen. It's true now. I mean, it's the truth will make you free. James chapter 4, verse 6 through 11 tells us this. But he gives more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, it says, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You say, well, I don't want to mourn. I want to be happy. Happiness is based on happenings. And your happiness don't last. folks say, well, I just want to make it a positive confession. You can confess all you want, but there's something negative around the corner. And then you get to the negative and say, I'm just going to confess positive. But the negative is still there. Now you're lying. Come on now. You're lying about it because you're looking at it and pretending that it's not there. Listen, he says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to your stature? That's the natural man that's working there. That he doesn't have what you need. It's humility to humble yourself. So, number one, shun pridefulness. Shun it. Humble yourselves. Draw near to God. Live a clean life. Purify your hearts. That means you got to confess and repent often. Just take it to God. I agree with you about who I am, Lord. The Bible says to afflict yourselves. That could be fasting. That could be self-denial. That could be any number of things. But afflict yourselves. If you find yourself in a situation that you shouldn't be in and you're happy about it and you shouldn't be happy about it, you need to fight that thing and say, this thing is pulling on me. Some kind of way you got to afflict yourself to get out of this thing because you ain't supposed to be there. Listen, now you get there, Satan's going to get there. He's going to grab hold of this thing. He's going to say, you're in my territory. Now, I don't know about him and his back and forth with God, but I can imagine. He say, God, I have a right to that person right there because they're in my yard. They're bothering my stuff. And I hope that Jesus say denied. But do you know if you keep messing around, and you don't confess that thing, if you don't repent from that thing after a while, the Lord will back up. You back up. Now, you may still be saved, but you might go home a little earlier. Okay, now. So afflict yourselves. Mourn, the Bible says, and weep before God. When until you pray through. Man, pray through, y'all. Pray. Keep praying. Keep trusting Him. Don't celebrate sin. And most of all, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. This, my friend, is how we are saved from Satan. The world cannot walk free from him, but we are saved from him. God has given us the equipment, the tools, and he's given us the armor to do it. Saved from what? Saved from the world. Saved from what? Saved from the flesh. And saved from what? Saved from the devil. Amen. So praise God for his wonderful. Oh, thank God I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved. And I have a right to the tree of life. It's mine. And he is going to come and get me one day. And the devil can't stop it. And he can go hang somewhere. Praise the Lord. Next week, I believe we're going to continue our study, our series, Saved from What? So it just gets better and gets more intense here and gets more intense. And I'm so glad to be through with this thing about the devil. I don't like talking about him. You're not good at all. So, Lord, we thank you for your word today. We bless your name. We glorify you. Thank you so much that you saved us even from the devil. That he has no more dominion or authority over us. And we are just so grateful for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.